Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he being Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his inerrant word. I want to focus our attention this morning on those two words, "Follow me," said by Jesus to Levi. Literally, "Be following me." Start following me and keep following me until the day that you die. I want to say three things about these two words as they impact upon the life of Levi. First, they are two words which he probably thought he would never hear. Second, they are two words which changed his life. And third, they are two words which not everyone hears. Two words which he thought he would probably never hear. This man was called Levi. Very famous name, in that it was one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Levi had distinguished themselves in the events recorded in Exodus chapter 32, in the events of the golden calf, when Moses had gone up the mountain to receive the law from God and had come down, and God had said to Moses, there was a sound in the camp. Aaron, who was with, or Joshua, who was with Moses, thought it was a sound of war. It turned out to be the sound of a big party that was being thrown. And when he came down the mountain, Moses discovered Aaron had made a golden calf that was to become the god of the people of Israel. And when Moses melted down the golden calf and made the people to drink of the calf, then he required and called forth those who were on the Lord's side. And Levi and the house of Levi came out, and that day they strapped the sword to their sides and they put to death all those, or among those, who had worshipped this idol. He had a very famous name. He is also called Matthew. He is the author of the Apostle, or the Gospel of Matthew. Famous name, but an infamous job. He was a publican or a tax collector. The Roman government, the Roman Empire, assigned provincial taxes for each region under its authority. Those regional taxes were then bought up by money men in Rome. They would then employ men in each region to gather in those taxes, and they would be the chief publican, because the money would then come into the public purse. And then the men under those men would then go out and collect the money and the taxes. And so you had this system whereby local taxes were collected by the local tax collectors or publicans, passed up through the chief tax collector who gave responsibility to employing the various people who collected it. That then would go back to the wealthy men in Rome, and they had paid off the amount that was required, but they always made more. It was a business. And each person in the line in the system made money. The man collecting around the doors the taxes from the people, he made money. The chief tax collector, publican, he made money from those from whom he had employed to collect the taxes. The man who had bought the rights to the provincial tax provisions, he made money from all the chief tax collectors that he employed. And then he made money, and he gave that money to the government who received their taxes. There were two different types of tax collector. There was the general tax collector, and then there were the customs officers. General tax collectors collected a tax on grain, on wine and fruit. Sometimes that was paid in kind, sometimes it was paid in money. The actual income tax amounted to 1%. And you think it would be great to have an income tax value of 1%. But then there was the poll tax. The poll tax is not an idea from one of our former prime ministers. The poll tax was a biblical tax that was set on the head of every person. It's actually a very fair tax. The problem with the previous prime minister was she chose to use this country as a guinea pig rather than using it systematically out throughout the nation. So the connotation of a poll tax being a bad tax is not right. It was a biblical tax that was imposed upon every person and was ultimately a good tax for good reasons, badly administered and badly thought through in our situation. There were other taxes. There were taxes on bondmen and freemen. There was taxes on those who were over the age of 14. There was taxes on women from the age of 12 until the age of 65. There were all sorts of various taxes that were given or required of the populace in general. And then there were taxes that were gathered by the customs house officials. Taxes on imports and exports. Taxes on anything and everything that was bought and sold. There was taxes, toll taxes, road taxes, harbour dues, house dues. All sorts of things could be taxed. The number of axles on a vehicle, the number of pack animals, highways could be taxed. Anything and everything that moved could be and was taxed. The general tax collectors were not well thought of, but the custom house tax officers were even less well thought of because they were taxing everything that was from food and clothing right down to the very artifacts of life. They were generally considered to be a criminal community. If you were a member of a family where there was a tax collector or a customs house officer, then that family had upon it a name that was considered to be disreputable. You didn't go boasting that your father was a tax collector. It wasn't something that you shared with your friends. In Northern Ireland, when I was growing up, and this is not to say that these people in any way were criminals, it was the opposite was the case. When someone was a member of the security forces, at that time, when someone told you they worked for the civil service, you knew he was a policeman. That was just the way it was. That was the codified language. You didn't say your father was a member of the RUC. You said your father worked for the civil service. Well, you knew what that was. And as I say, I'm not saying that members of the RUC were in any way regarded in the same light as, at least in certain communities, as these tax collectors were. These men, then, were men who were not highly regarded. They were disliked. And we see that in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, whenever tax collectors come out to speak with John the Baptist in verses 12 and 13, you have this sense of what are we to do now? Now that we have been baptized, how are we to live our lives? A name and a reputation, a name that was famous, a job that was infamous. But there was more about being a tax collector simply than what the common populace thought about it. Such men were regarded as beyond hope. It's important that you understand here that I'm laying this background for a reason. As far as the religious leaders were concerned, for a man to have a relationship with God, he had to make himself right with God. And the only way in which you could make yourself right with God was through the observance of the law. And if you did something that was wrong, then you were required to repent. But the repentance required by the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, was a different repentance from the repentance of John the Baptist and then Jesus. When they spoke of repentance, they talked about returning to the law. They viewed that God had given the nation of Israel the law, and that the nation of Israel had a privilege in having the law. For it was through the law and the keeping of the law that they were distinguished from the other nations of the world. The glory of the nation of Israel was in the fact that they were the recipients and the custodians or the guardians of the law of God. The one true God had spoken from heaven into earth. He had declared his word. That word was singularly given to the nation of Israel. No other people's groups had received that word from God, and therefore they not only were greatly privileged, but they had an awesome responsibility. And anybody who broke the law was deemed to be rejecting that privilege, to be throwing up the privilege of being one of the covenant people of God. And so the religious leaders, who saw it as their responsibility to ensure that people kept the law, when someone did that which was wrong, and they came with real sorrow and regret, and came to a religious leader and said, I have done that which is wrong, then they would be asked to return to the observance of the law. And if they had broken the law in a particular area, they would be then asked to keep that law with particular public awareness. If they had been a thief, they were not only to make restitution of the fact that they had been a thief, they were to demonstrate that they had given their thieving up once and for all, and they would never ever do it again. And it was all geared to their keeping and their observing of the law, so that then they would ingratiate themselves to God as an individual, so their family would be blessed. And ultimately, the idea was that if everybody in Israel was keeping the law, then the Messiah would come and deliver these law-keeping people, and that he would usher them into a new era. And so the keeping of the law was very important. But there were people groups who could never be returned to the law, who could never experience this repentance. Such was the heinousness and the dereliction of their failure, was that they would never be able to make themselves right in the eyes of the religious orders. And these tax collectors and these customs house officials were regarded as those who would find it very, very difficult ever to return to the law in the eyes of religious leaders. They could be truly sorry. And in some cases, in terms of the teaching of the rabbis, that if they were truly repenting, then the best thing that could happen to them was that they would die. And they would not return again to their feeling of the keeping of the law, because there was no hope for them to actually keep the law itself. So it wasn't just that Levi had an infamous job, it was that he was beyond hope. Beyond hope when it came to the things of God and the nation. He was working for the oppressive state of the Romans, taking off his own people to maintain this anti-God regime. And there was no way that he could ever, ever redeem himself from this. He would have heard Jesus preaching and teaching. He's sitting at his tax booth in Capernaum, in a prominent location. He would be in a prominent location because he would have to see everything that was going on. He was at the port. He was one of these customs tax collectors. He had obviously made money at it. His house was big enough to maintain a large company of people. He would have heard Jesus, I am sure, teaching in Capernaum. He would have been aware of his healing. I'm sure he would have seen him move out of the boat and into the ground, or from the shore onto the boat on a number of occasions. We tend to think that it was just a wee tiny fishing village, but this was the real center of all that was going on in this region around the Galilee. And so here is this man, well-known, infamous individual, working away in the customs house, tax booth, the main thoroughfare of Capernaum, a bustling center of commerce for trade, north, south, via the Sea of Galilee, east, west, listening to Jesus teach and preach and read and seeing him heal. And yet probably in his head he thought, nothing will ever change for me. Nothing will ever change for me. And I wonder, as you've sat in this church, whether for years, or months, or even just a few weeks, and you look around you, and you see other people, and you talk to other people, and you interact to other people in this church, and you know you're different. You know you're different. You see the difference. You hear the difference. You see it in the way that other people think. When you talk with them, there's something about them that is different. There's a peace about them that passes all your understanding. You hear the words that are being said on a Sunday. But when you talk to someone after the church and they speak to you about it, you know that there's something different between what they have heard and between what you have heard. The things that you say, it was a nice service or a nice whatever, are not what they're saying. They are talking about something that's different. They're talking about something that they have heard from God. They're talking on the basis of a relationship they have with God. It's something that's tangible. It's something that's concrete. It's something that you can't put your finger on. You're sitting in the place where you're hearing the truth of the God who is great, who rules the heavens, and yet who has lowered himself, humbled himself to come down in the form of a son to raise us up. And yet to you it's just noise about what you think is doing good things. And yet, is there a yearn within you? Will I ever hear? Will I ever get what they have? Will I ever get it? There are occasions, I'm sure, when this man thought to himself, will I ever get what these other men have? Two words he thought he would never probably hear. I am not good enough. My job debars me. I will never be able to be one of these religious people. I wonder, are you sitting in front of me this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. I can come and I can sit with them. I can come and visibly be here. But the reality is, I'm never going to be good enough. There's things about my life. There's things about who I am that if the person sitting next to me really knew, they would know that I'll never ever be good enough to come to God. This man was filled probably with this sense of, I will never ever be good enough. Never thought he would hear anything directly from the lips of Jesus. Two words that he probably never thought he would hear. Two words, secondly, which changed his life. Two words that changed his life. Follow me. Jesus spoke to Matthew, Levi, having observed him. It wasn't just that Jesus walked up to him out of the blue and never having had any contact with him before, in the sense of Levi never hearing Jesus before and just said to him, follow me. That's not what happened. Here is Levi and he has been observed by Jesus. Jesus, we read, went out and saw, observed, looked at a man named Levi. And he calls him. He calls him effectually. He calls him powerfully. That this call, follow me, is a call that could not be ignored, because this call came from the lips of the Son of God himself and is like no other call. No other call. No other man who has walked the face of the earth can issue a call like this, because all that lies behind this call is all the work of God through all eternity that has filtered into time. And when Jesus issued the call, follow me, there was an authority and a boldness and a power and a demandingness about this call that Levi could not ignore. All the weight of God through all eternity, all the love of God funneled through all eternity, all the mercy of God coming from all eternity, all the grace of God coming from all eternity, all the plans and all the purposes of God coming from all eternity were tied up in these two words, follow me. And just as they could not be ignored, neither could they be declined. The call of Christ was not a call of repentance, like the leaders called these men to repentance. The call to repentance was a call that came from God and had the power of His grace. As we read in the book of Acts, it says, when they heard these things, the church of Jerusalem said they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles has God granted repentance that leads to life. This call of Jesus was a call to follow him by way of confession and repentance. But it came not to the man's heart asking him to stir himself up to turn, but came to the man's heart by way of the grace of God, which brought this man by his grace to repent and turn. He received that call. He believed that call. And he acted on that call. He went home rejoicing, leaving everything behind. Think of the ramifications of that upon his life. Think of all the reasons why he could say to himself, well, listen, I hear that call and I'll need to go home and think about that, and
I'll need to work out whether economically I can afford to actually do this. This is a very serious thing I'm being asked to do. I'm being asked to leave everything that I have here. I know it's attractive in many ways because maybe for once in my life I'll have a respectable and reputable life. There's opportunities here might unfold from this. Here's a rabbi who wants me to come and follow him. Never thought I would hear that. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But there could be a downside to this. You see, the call was so effectual, so powerful, that anything that this man would or could have said was overwhelmed by the magnitude of the love of the one who was calling him. I will care for you. He didn't say it, but his words carried this call implicitly. And here he comes, and he comes and he brings Jesus to his home. He brings in all his colleagues and all those whom he knows, acquaintances, and he feasts. He feasts the losing of his job. He feasts the losing of his wealth. As Jesus comes to you this morning, and he says to you, follow me. Follow me. Not come to church in Airdrie on a Sunday morning and sit there just to keep someone happy. He says, follow me. He says, walk in my ways. He says, no longer will you be the number one person in your life. From now on, you will walk with me as the number one person in your life. As you hear that call, and you know there's some of you in here this morning, and we've been praying for you on a Saturday night. We've been praying for you by name. We've been praying that God would not just come and have you sit here. Sit for the sake of sitting. We have no desire or want in that. There's no reason why we would have you to come and sit in this building. It is good as you, as a creature of God, come and worship God. That's a good thing. Every creature should look up to the heavens and should worship the living God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. It's something that every single human being should do. We're thrilled. We're thrilled that you're here. We're thrilled that you come to worship the living God. But we're pleading with God that you would hear his voice speak to you and say to you, follow me. Follow me. Leave behind that which you cannot keep. Many of you have been reading this last week in the Mets. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Not just if he gains a reputation. Not just what it profits a man if he gains a business. Not just if a man profits a man if he gains a community. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world? The entire world, young people. What will it gain you if you gain the entire world and yet you lose your own soul? That's why we're praying for you, children. That's why we're praying for you, young people. Your life is ahead of you. You have all sorts of opportunities. The world is an oyster, in a sense, many would say to you. And yet, what would it profit you if you gained your degree and lost your own soul? What would it profit you if you maintain a good job and you build and your energies are put into being that person? What does it profit you if you become gifted and skilled, whether it's some sport or some activity? What does it profit you if you gain great prestige and a great reputation? What would it profit you if you were to say, oh, that young person used to come and worship in our church years ago, and there they are today. They're well known. They're well known in Scotland. They have a great reputation for something. And many people would say, oh, that young person used to go to church in Airdrie. Do you know what that would be if that young person was no longer walking in the ways of righteousness? That would be a disaster.
That would be an unmitigated disaster. That would be a terrible thing if a young person, young or old, you were to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul. And we look out at you this morning, those of you who have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, and we yearn for you to be born of the Spirit of God. We long for you to follow in the ways of Christ. We want you to hear Him cry to you, follow me, follow me, follow me. Whatever it is holding you back. Whatever it is that's keeping you back. Whatever it is, can it be worth it? Can it be worth it? What benefit is there? This man heard these two words, follow me. Follow me. And they came like an arrow from heaven to his heart. They laid hold of his heart. And they drew him to follow Christ. He goes. And he brings in his family and they sit there. And everybody else, and they hear Jesus. Two words that some people will never hear. Pharisees and the scribes. They weren't rejoicing when they heard of the tax collector's new life. They didn't follow after him and say, what a wonderful thing this will be. What a glorious thing this will be. No longer will he steal and thieve from people. He's now walking in the ways of godliness. How dare Jesus go and speak with sinners and publicans? How dare he? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Here are righteous men in their own eyes, condemning the physician of all life for going and dealing with sinners. And Jesus' response to them is incredibly concise, it's incredibly precise, and it's incredibly damning. I have come not to heal the righteous who think they are righteous, but the sinner who understands his need, and to bring repentance to them. And as they hear these words, they don't even understand. They don't get that what Jesus is saying is that I have not come to heal you who are righteous in your own eyes, but are by nature not objects of the wrath of God, because your hearts are so hard, you will not receive the truth of the good news of the gospel. I have come to those whom God will commune with and speak with who are sinners. And so those who desperately needed the salvation of Christ looked down upon him because they deemed themselves as being better than those down there. They were here and they were down there. And Jesus is saying to them, do you not understand that I am here to work in the lives of those down there? And if you truly knew who you are, you wouldn't be up there. You would be down there with them. I've come. I've come that the sinners might be saved. Will you sit in this building? Will you hear the words of truth? You who feel as if you're never going to hear these things. You're not good enough. He comes to you this morning and he says to you, follow me. Follow me. Follow my ways. They are good. They are blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the ways of the ungodly, but walks in the righteousness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the person, young or old, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to look and say, well, he's not for me. He's not for me. I'll keep coming to church, but Jesus Christ's not for me. I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be saved. Why? Why will you resist? Why will you confuse the love of God and the mercy of God with coming and sitting in a place of worship?
Oh, that the Spirit of God would come to you. Oh, that He would commune with you. Oh, that you would hear. Oh, that your eyes would be opened. Oh, that your ears would see. Oh, that you would understand. Children, He says to you, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That's His cry to you as God. Not a cry of desperation. It's not that He's desperate for you to come. He comes to you and He says, follow me. I will give you the repentance and the faith that you need to believe in Him. Unbelieving adult, He's saying to you, follow me. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not want to follow Him? Do you not see the joy that would come from following Him? Do you not see the blessing that would come from following Him? Do you not see the good that would come from following Him? Not just for now, but for all eternity. Here was this man, collecting his money in the toll booth customs house of Capernaum. And today, thousands of people around the world will read of his account of Jesus Christ. They'll read what he has written about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could God use you? How God could use you, young person. How God could use you if you will follow Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if God raises you up to prominence, great. If God raises you up to be someone of significance, great. That's a wonderful thing if you're following Him. And if He just has you as an ordinary individual doing ordinary things, great. Great. Because you're following after Him. You're following after Him. Two words. But what they are is amazing. Let's close our worship of God.